We are beginning a new series called Core Essentials, Transforming Habits for a New Year. And this morning I wanted to begin by giving a message titled Feasting on the Living Word. Feasting on the Living Word. And once again, thinking about food and how wonderful it is to enjoy a good meal. And I think it is not a coincidence that when we look at scriptures, that often the Word of God is compared to the most delicious food and sweet honey, food that is sweet as honey to our lips, feasting on the living Word. I'll go ahead and read for us Luke 24, and we'll read select verses from this chapter. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" We're going to skip down to verse 25. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "All foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. We give you thanks for all that is taking place in the life of our community here at Trinity Covenant Church. We thank you for those who are serving you in all different kinds of ministries. We thank you for classes that are taking place where we can learn more about you through your word. We thank you for those who are serving you in gifts of administration, teaching, governance, worship. There are so many wonderful gifts we celebrate in the body of Christ. Lord, at the beginning of this year, we want to hear about the core essentials that will help us have a very successful year in your eyes. And so speak to us, we pray, as we look into your word. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we got a lot to cover in a compact period of time, so we're going to do our best. Before we jump into our passage this morning, we have to take a moment to think about the topic of spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline not as when we do something wrong, we're disciplined, like wayward children, but spiritual disciplines as the things that we practice in our lives in order for us to be changed and to grow and to know more about who Jesus is. And so when I say we're doing a series on core essentials, in essence, it's a fancier or maybe simpler way, depending how you look at it, of talking about spiritual disciplines. We begin always with understanding that righteousness, a right standing with God, is always a gift from God, received freely by His grace. We always begin there. Although last Sunday we talked about the importance of obedience in our lives, we once again balance that out with an understanding that righteousness is a gift of God. But with that being said, I turn to Richard Foster, who gives us, I believe, one of the most helpful definitions of spiritual disciplines that I have come across in the past 20 to 30 years in my studies on this topic. And it goes something like this: disciplines, spiritual disciplines, are God's way of getting us into the ground. They put us where He can work within us and transform us. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. They are God's means of grace. The grace of God is unearned and unearnable. But if we ever expect to grow in grace, we must pay the price of a consciously chosen course of action, which involves both individual and group life. Spiritual growth is the purpose of the disciplines. This morning, on my way up Keeney Street, trying to get to church on time, a little bit early before the start of service, I thought about what it would be like to teach my children to drive. Obviously, they're too young, but I can imagine me spitting out 101 different things that they should do and shouldn't do when they start driving. The rules of the road, and many of you have been there, you've raised kids, you've taught them how to drive, and the craziness that often takes place when that happens. All these rules, regulations, things that guide your driving process may seem like a ball and chain for our young people, as they just want to be free and soar like a bird driving their car. But those things are essential, because over the years, as many of you know who have been driving for a long time, through those laws, rules, disciplines, it eventually becomes second nature to you. You don't even think about it, so that then you can freely enjoy a Sunday drive or whatever you like to do, going the speed limit, hopefully, maybe not, as you are going to your particular destination. It is those rules, those disciplines, that eventually allow you to enjoy the freedom of driving. I think in a lot of ways, as we think about some of the topics that we're going to be covering over the next several weeks, I see it a lot like that when we talk about the spiritual disciplines. You eventually want it to be such a part of your life that it gives you freedom to truly enjoy what Dallas Willard talks about, the Christian journey, as a transforming friendship between Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you find that through the disciplines of the spiritual life. Is that a helpful analogy to kind of begin with as we launch into this topic of core essentials? There is always a danger when we talk about spiritual disciplines in that we often get so caught up in how we are doing that we have a tendency to see them as an end in and of themselves. And that is the danger. Often we think the better that we do them, the more consistent that we do them, the more improvement that we see, the stronger and better believer or Christian or man or woman of faith that we are. And that's not always true. Spiritual disciplines can never become like a badge of honor that we wear. And often, because of our pride, because of our sin, can tend to look down on others who aren't quite there yet. Luke chapter 18, Jesus talks about a story of two different men who went to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee who got all the spiritual disciplines in order in his life. Fasting twice a week, tithing, prayers, the word of God. And this tax collector who knew he was far from God because of his sin, he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say between those two? That this man, the one who knew that he was far from God, who begged for God's mercy, went home justified before God. And so there is that danger that we always need to keep in mind as we think about the spiritual disciplines. But don't let that discourage you or scare you as we begin this new year together. Three things very quickly this morning. As we look at our passage, as we think about trying to get the Word of God into our lives and over us as an authority, and the way in which we come to know God and become more like Jesus in this what we call transforming friendship with Him, we look at the passage that typically we read during Easter time on Jesus' resurrection. But as we have read this passage, three things. We see a person revealed perfectly. Secondly, we see a promise received personally. And thirdly, a purpose renewed powerfully. Those three things we see in this passage. And we begin by remembering that whenever we open the Word of God, we come before Him with humility, because this is not information that we're trying to just amass into our brain in order to become more holy or godly or more powerful in our lives. But we'll always come when we open God's Word that we might be changed. And we begin there. First of all, a person revealed perfectly. I find it fascinating, and one of the greatest events in world history, not only the crucifixion of Jesus, but his resurrection. Jesus could have chosen to reveal himself to these two followers, to these two disciples, in so many different ways during one of the most transforming, pivotal times in human history. And how did he choose to do this? We see in verses 25 to 27 that we read together. As they were walking along, what did he do? And beginning verse 27, with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is a resurrected Lord. He could have chosen 1,001 different ways to reveal himself to these two disciples. In their confusion, in the darkness they were battling of doubts and fear, shame, whatever it was during these events, during the time of the death of Jesus, The way that he chose it was through a boring Bible study. These are the parts of the Bible we skip over. The law, the prophets. Lord, get me to the good stuff. But not the parts that are the sleeping pill. If I have trouble sleeping at night, give me some Leviticus and Numbers, and I'll be out like a light. But it was those boring parts of the Jewish scriptures, Moses, the Pentateuch, the law, the prophets, that he began doing a Bible study as they were journeying along, walking, that he chose to reveal himself through the Word. The resurrected Christ used a boring Bible study to reveal himself to these two. Not a miraculous demonstration of his power, not revealing his power and glory right before them, through a simple walk along the road, dusty, dirty, and mundane, he began to exposit the Old Testament scriptures. And the reason why it was so powerful is that because scriptures, whenever we come to it, whether it be Moses, the law, the prophets, the minor prophets, the gospels, they all reveal a person perfectly. We're reminded that as we come to God's Word and think about how do we get the Word into us and make it a regular part of our lives in the early part of this year, we always are reminded that Jesus is the central story of the Bible. It is a living person. We must keep that in mind, just as Jesus did when he started with the law and the prophets, to begin to reveal himself to these two disciples. I believe that it was very strategic because after Jesus' ascension back up into heaven, all they would have would be the Word. And if they could see Jesus and be transformed in his Word while he was there, how much more so as the Spirit comes, that they could see him and meet him in those same scriptures that would be there for them after his ascension. Jesus over and over again talks about this. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. John 5:39. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life.
We can go throughout the scriptures to show how Jesus was the fulfillment of all that we see in the law and the prophets. All of his life, his birth, his teaching, his miracles, his betrayal, his arrest, his death, his resurrection were fulfillment to the scriptures. Keep that in mind as we think about this challenge of getting this core essential of the Word of God into our lives and over our lives. It's not just biblical knowledge, but it is knowledge that points us to a person. Scriptures always reveal that person perfectly. And that's what Jesus is doing with his two disciples. Secondly, we see here in verses 28 through 31 that we read, that it is also a promise received personally. As it drew late, they urged Jesus, stay with us, for it is toward evening, all the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, verse 30, he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Their eyes were not opened until they saw Jesus take the bread and break it after giving thanks, receiving it with their hands. Then their eyes were opened and they realized it was him. This receiving personally of his broken body was how they understood who Jesus really was. To see Jesus as the central story, the central figure in the scriptures, is one thing. But to experience it and to know that Jesus was broken for you personally is absolutely essential. The Bible now becomes your story when you understand that Jesus was broken on the cross for you. We must see that whether we are reading the Law, the Prophets, the New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, it becomes my story because you have experienced and know that Jesus was broken for you. It is a promise that is received personally. But the third thing that we see here is that it is also a purpose, a mission, a calling that is renewed powerfully. These were committed followers of Christ. But they were filled with a lot of doubt, a lot of uncertainty about the future, anxiety, fear, guilt, shame, you name it, they probably had it. But they said, as they reflected on this Bible study that they had with Jesus, did not our hearts burn while within us, while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It was in the breaking of the bread that they received this promise personally. But as they reflected on this journey they had, hearing the scriptures, that the hearts were burning. The fire of God within them, through the revelation of Jesus, through his scriptures, the word. And once they experienced that, they immediately ran. They proclaimed. They ministered. They encouraged. They were fed by the spiritual food, which is Jesus. And as our hearts were burning in this exposition of the scriptures, they encountered Christ. They ran back to some very strategically important people, the disciples, and testified and encouraged and filled their hearts with the hope and joy that Christ was alive and his mission continues forth in our lives. It is this burning encounter with Christ through his word that empowers us to mission. They did not just stay in that room and, "Oh, we met with Jesus. We heard the best Bible study ever," even if it was a little boring. They did not just stay there. Their hearts were burning as they met Christ through his word, as they realized personally that Jesus was broken for them. And it was through that they were once again re-empowered for their purpose, their mission, their calling to testify to anyone and everyone that Jesus is alive. We often think that the gospel is just proclaimed to those who don't yet believe. But every morning I wake up, I need to hear the gospel. I need to hear it preached that He is alive. He has a plan and purpose and desire to use my life for His kingdom. That He died for my sin and I am forgiven forever. I need to hear that moment by moment in my life throughout the day. Because when I fully understand that, that empowers me. That renews me. It gives me strength to the mission and calling and ministry that He has appointed to my life. How many days, weeks, months, years, decades do we go into battle without finding that burning power and strength from meeting Christ through His Word? I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus says. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You may not be running to meet the 11 apostles, but you are running like mad to work. You're running like crazy, getting your kids ready for school. You're finishing papers, exams, work projects. You are running around crazy in your life. Don't do it till your hearts are set afresh aflame with the power of Christ through His Word. When we learn to allow Christ to set our hearts on fire, do we find that anointed strength, joy, and zeal that empowers us to a life of mission. A few quick things, and I will end. Three simple applications. First of all, do anything and everything in this new year to stay near the Word. Whether it's the Word of God being preached at a Sunday service, whether it's at a life group, a small group, a Pathways course, do whatever you can to stay near the Word, because when we are near the Word, our lives are changed because we see Jesus. Stay away from it. I guarantee you, you cannot stay in Him in power and joy and transformation when the Word is not near. Stay near the Word. Do whatever it takes. Secondly, share the Word. And I'm not just talking about evangelism. We'll talk about that later in this series. But be involved in life and ministry that forces you to look at God's Word and share it with others. I think one of the most important secrets that I've learned over the years is I want to put myself in a position where I am forced to prepare Bible studies, forced to prepare messages, because as many of you know who have shared and taught God's Word, it is often more for you than it is for your people. Because as you prepare to minister, you are forced to encounter Christ again through His Word. Put yourself in a position where you are required to share the Word of God, because in doing so, you will be forced to stay in it. It's a form of self-accountability. And that's why when Kathy and I are praying about our future, I said, I want to make sure that I'm regularly preaching in whatever church we end up in down the line. Because, yes, I want to look at God's Word outside of my ministry preparation and because I love Christ and want to grow in Him. But at the same time, I need that accountability. And it helps me to have the responsibility to stand before you all week after week to preach the Word of God, because I myself have to look at it, prepare for it, and my life has changed because of it. That's a smart way for us to be involved in staying near the Word and feast daily in the Word. There are many, many different ways that we can begin to stay connected to God's word in this new year. I've used most of them, one-year Bibles, chronological Bibles, audio Bibles, reading plans. Find something that works and be consistent as you learn to feast daily in the word. I end with just a few helpful suggestions by John Ortberg of how can you feast daily on the word. Ask God, first of all, to meet you in scripture. Could you imagine you don't have the expectation, don't even pray that you just crack open the word of God and it's no different than a word of inspiration that you find on the internet? God, meet me as I open up your word, as I listen to the Psalms, the scriptures, the law, the prophets, the gospels. Read the Bible, secondly, in a repentant spirit. Lord, I know that I may have not committed an act of heinous sin in the last 24 hours, but I have not loved you as I should. Forgive me and show me how I can do that better. Forgive me, Lord. Repentant spirit. Meditate, thirdly, on a fairly brief passage or narrative, even if it's just a verse. And take that one thought or verse with you throughout the day. And as that begins to soak in, you chew on it, you're feasting on that word of God, allow this thought to become part of your memory, that you can spit it out to anyone and everyone in some shape or form, because it is now deep within you. These are a couple things I wanted to share. I'll end with this last quote. Sorry to rush through this morning. Foster ends with this: our world is hungry for genuinely changed people. Leo Tolstoy observes, everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Good feelings will not free us. Ecstatic experiences will not free us. Getting high on Jesus will not free us. Without a knowledge of the truth, we will not be free. As we begin the new year together, may we begin to see how critically important it is to feast on God's word and do it in such a way that we see the person of Christ. And as we do, let it indeed transform you. With that, and because of time, if it's okay, I would like to end our service with a benediction prayer. Can we do that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your scriptures, the Bible, to be the way in which we live out a life of faith and are transformed. Lord, we confess that we have been going to church for many years and we still really don't know your word as we should. I pray, Father, that in this new year that we might make a commitment to learn what it means to feast on your word daily. As we run around crazily in this life, would you allow our hearts to hear the amazing transforming news of the gospel of grace each and every day and each and every moment of our lives? May Trinity become a place where there is a deep hunger for your word, and change us, we pray, through it. Teach us what it means to develop and hunger for the spiritual disciplines that we can experience the grace of God in and through them and come to know who Jesus is deeply. And so, Father, in this early part of the year, grant us the grace and the strength to do so, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you guys so much. God bless you.